Well, this is our final week as we come to the book of Acts after what's been quite a long journey, if you like, our final week. And in a sort of summary statement of what the message is today, it would be something along the lines of, despite all the obstacles, the many, many obstacles, and all the feelings of weakness and insignificance of God's people, God has a plan and it is unstoppable. Not sure how you sort of respond to that message. When I first heard that message, I was like, I'm not sure if I feel it. So let me just say it again. Despite all the obstacles, despite the weakness and the apparent insignificance of God's people, God's plan is unstoppable. It doesn't feel that way to me. As I look at the world around me and as I look and as I listen and I see the news, I see Facebook, it certainly doesn't appear that that is the case. Humanly speaking, it doesn't seem that way to me. If you think about it, like for your own response, what are the different kind of things that might come to mind? You might sit there and think about sort of what are all the obstacles that in a sense are pushing back on this claim that God's got this unstoppable plan. For my mind, one of the first things that comes to mind is this time of year, it's Christmas. You think, surely that's a great time for God's plan to go out as people hear about the arrival of Jesus, God with us, God in the flesh. This is our chance. But then you look at the materialism, you just look at the waves of consumerism as well, and it kind of leaves you a little bit like, where is Jesus in all of this sort of stuff? Another example that I came across just this week is something else massive about to happen. Does anyone know what that is? It's going to be bigger than anything. Star Wars. The new Star Wars film is coming out and everyone's going to see it. It's going to be millions, billions of people are going to see this film. And the Christians in England have this brilliant idea. You know what we should do? We should get the Lord's Prayer and we'll stick it as an advertisement. So just before everybody in England goes to see Star Wars, they're going to see the Lord's Prayer. That's all it is, just the Lord's Prayer. And it's going to be there for a good minute so people will see it before they see this film. Brilliant idea, yeah? Excellent. But what's happened? Censored. They're not allowed to do it. And the reason that it was given is because it may be offensive. And just get this, this is extraordinary. This isn't just sort of some guy doing a thing and then you can kind of easily go, oh, that's offensive. This is God's pure word, the Lord's Prayer, unchanged on a screen in the UK, the motherland, is offensive. And at the same time, same kind of area, prayer, public space, in America, another phenomenon that's happening at the moment, and this is a little bit kind of downer, but it's you need to grasp this. In America at the moment, around prayer, there are groups of Muslims with prayer at a certain time of day in the Islamic faith. You have to stop wherever you are and you bow down in a certain direction and you begin to pray wherever you are. But a new sort of strategy, a new thing that's coming out of America at the moment is big groups of Muslims will come together in groups of 100 or 200 and they'll walk together past a key point in society, like an entrance to a shopping mall or an entrance to a film, and they'll stop at that key moment and all bow down and pray deliberately to interrupt and disrupt and not allow people to go in, not allow people to go out. And you're going to go, well, how will the secular atheist governments respond to that? They didn't let us put our prayer on the screen. Nothing. You're not allowed to offend Islam. You're not allowed to offend them. And so if you get this sense of, I guess, growing despair, then I think it's helpful, actually. What about a little bit closer to home? What are some of the issues that as we kind of think, God's plan is unstoppable, it's just going. An example at the moment is in our public school system, where generations back, by law, the previous generations have made it possible for us to go into public schools and to read God's word, proclaim Christ, explain the kingdom of God, all of those things. Now there's a great deal of bureaucratic pressure that's placed upon us. The laws haven't changed yet, but what makes it very difficult is for Christians to gather publicly in public schools. And it's actually causing great difficulty for those Christians in those places. So that's an example, again, of home. So the reason why I share this with you is as we look at this message, despite all the obstacles and all the feelings of weakness and insignificance of God's people, God does have a plan and it is unstoppable. It could be a bit disheartening, I reckon, when you hear that stuff. I mean, how do you respond? Maybe despair, give up. Why bother? Maybe panic, hit the panic button. We've got to change the message. We'll change what we're doing, as some are in the want of doing. Like, they're the things that we could be tempted towards as we kind of face these many obstacles, as we look at this kind of idea of God's plan going out. But what we'll find is that as we come to this last chapter in Acts, as we come to the end of Acts, we'll find a great word of encouragement. It's unbelievable. It's phenomenal. Because the word of encouragement is that despite all the obstacles in Paul's time, despite the apparent weakness, the apparent insignificance of Paul and that tiny little new church, God's plan is unstoppable. And it's extraordinarily encouraging. It's our final week as we come to Acts. We've been spending the last long time kind of working our way all the way through Acts. It's a little bit like Lord of the Rings. We're finally at the end point, at the end destination. And what do we find? We find that Paul is in chains. But the gospel or God's plan is not. Let me show you from the text just briefly so you get a big sense of the big kind of idea of this passage. Just come with me to verse 16 of chapter 28. Verse 16 of chapter 28, we read this. When we got to Rome, there's the end point. Rome is where we're finishing up today. We got to Rome. And Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. So it makes reference to Paul is under house arrest. He's the main guy. He's the guy who's been on this journey that we've been on for the last few weeks. We finally arrive at Rome, but he's under house arrest. Look with me again at verse 20. Verse 20, so we read this. For this reason, I've asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain. So again, there's that sense of Paul is under house arrest. He's the person is bound by chains. He's under arrest. But look at verse 31 with me, the last verse. Verse 31, he proclaimed the kingdom of God. That's Paul. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. That last word, without hindrance, is like unfettered, unbound. The message of God is free to go out, even as God's person, Paul, himself, is under house arrest. That's, in a sense, the big message that we come to as we come to Acts chapter 28. Despite all the obstacles, despite the apparent weakness and insignificance, God has a great plan and it really is unstoppable. What are all the obstacles that Paul has been facing? Come with me to the beginning of chapter 28. Come to verse 1 as we kick off this final chapter together. Verse 1 of chapter 28. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us an unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Remember last week that we looked at the storm and the shipwreck? So they've washed up on this island. They discover that the island is called Malta. Paul gathers a pile of brushwood and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out of the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer or something. For though he escaped from the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live." So you see where Luke is the writer of this? And the final chapter is this snake bite. And the great idea that's sort of going on here, I think, is think about all the many obstacles that Paul has faced to get to this moment. Rome is the destination. We want to get to Rome. So it's like a 100-meter race and he's just almost there. And in the last step, a snake gets him and bites him. But just think, what are all the obstacles that he's received along the way? And this will test you if you've been listening over the last few weeks. Do you mind a few people shout out? What are the obstacles along the way?
Storm.
There's a storm. Imprisonment. Sorry. Shipwreck. Beatings. He's been stoned almost to death a couple of times. He has received all sorts of obstacles. And so the first one is he's arrested. He's been stoned. There's a storm at sea last week. There's been a shipwreck. After all of these things, you think, finally. And all the, think of the obstacles. Some of them are man-made. So he's been thrown in jail. He's been had rocks thrown at him, persecution. Humans have done that to him. But nature, Mother Nature itself, a storm has come against him. There's been a shipwreck. Now there's a snake that's got him. And it's like kind of like karma or something. Look, even at the island, when the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live." It's kind of interesting, that little phrase, the goddess Justice. Because Luke, the writer of this, he's signalling something that's going on for this whole book of Acts, especially as we come to Acts chapter 28. And we see it again a few verses later. Skip to verse 11 with me. "After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship." So they're describing this journey, the final last few steps that had wintered in the island. "It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of twin gods, Castor and Pollux." Do you notice what's happening? So we're getting closer and closer to Rome. And as we get closer to Rome, the flavour sort of changes. The tone begins to change because this is the Gentiles. These are the pagans as we get to Rome. And it's being signalled for us, this goddess of justice. It must be karma that's been going on. But the main point is there's been so many obstacles all the way along, but despite all those obstacles, God's plan is unstoppable. It's interesting. Skip with me. Leave your finger in that page, and if you can come to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes about this. All these obstacles that had been going on, because he explains them in his letter to the Corinthians. And I'm going to read it to you. If you can't find it, it's a few books later, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22 I'm going to begin at. This is where he describes the ordeal, one obstacle after another, after another, after another, and see what he's doing here. Verse 23, "Are they servants of Christ? I am more. I've worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death time and again. 5 times I received the Jews from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I've been shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea. False believers, I've laboured and toiled. I've often gone without sleep." He just goes on and on, all these obstacles that Paul faces. And look at verse 30. Why is he doing this? "If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus is to be praised forever. Knows that I'm not lying." Paul will boast in his weakness, because it shows that in the face of all these obstacles, when he is weak, that God is strong. And it's on view here as we come to Acts chapter 28. The main point is, despite all these obstacles, God has a plan and it is unstoppable. Now, just a bit of a break. Andrew Heard is not amongst us this weekend. Does anyone know where Andrew is? I was speaking to him last night about this passage and just sharing with him, talking about Acts chapter 28. And he said, "Oh yeah, I was at a concert of my favourite artist, all-time artist, just recently." He said, "You might know her, Nathan." And I was like, "No. Is it Britney Spears or Taylor Swift or something?" "Taylor Swift." He said, "Oh, is it Taylor Swift? And you know what? There's a song that you should sing after this message, because everyone will be like, yeah, that's cool." And so I was like, "What are you talking about?" And he said, "Look, quick, come to verse 5. So everyone, come to verse 5, chapter 28. "So the man was a murderer, but there's a snake got him. Goddess Justice must have going to kill him. But Paul shook it off." Shake it off. Yes. Come on, that's better than that. I'm a dad, so I'm allowed to tell this joke. I was in the car just this week, and I was driving along Terrigal Drive, and the traffic was atrocious. It was afternoon and I was starting to lose the plot a little bit, and someone cut in on me and I'm yelling, and my daughter, she's 5, she said, "Daddy, shake it off." So I'm drawing the bow a little bit here, but we need to learn to shake it off a little bit as well, especially in the midst of all the obstacles. Andrew isn't really at the Taylor Swift concert, just in case you're wondering. He's actually at the national training event. And we ought to actually be praying for this. It's a fantastic ministry. Thousands of university students from all over Australia come together for this next week. Then they go out on mission throughout all different churches throughout the state. And Andrew is speaking there right now. And I bring this to your attention because it's passages like this that give birth to these ministries like the national training event. And so it's fantastic that we're with Andrew through prayer. Despite all the obstacles, all the feelings of weakness and insignificance of God's people, God does have a plan and it is unstoppable. I just want to press into that feeling of weakness and insignificance. Do you ever feel like sometimes we're so small? Well, not we, God is small. And we feel like the world is so big and it's so strong and it's so powerful. And so in the midst of it, we're filled with a bit of dread, filled with a bit of fear. I think this sense of insignificance or weakness is really picked up in this part of Acts as Paul makes it to Rome. Because what you need just for a little while is get your head around how big and magnificent Rome is. It's the capital of the most powerful empire that the world had ever known at this time. You've heard sayings like all roads lead to Rome. It's the popular cultural center of the universe at this time. It's enormous and it's significant. And Paul and the early little Christians, they're so tiny and they're so insignificant. To understand this sense of just how amazing Rome is, I want to share with you a quote from Tacitus. Something I love about the Bible and about God's plan is this is history. And so as we go through the journey that Paul's been on, we go to this place and then this place and this place. And each week we've been seeing a map and we can show you like it's history and it's people move from there to there to there to there. But what's also incredible, and I love it when this happens, we can go to non-biblical, extra-biblical sources of evidence. And that means there's historians who are writing at that time who are speaking of the same thing that's being spoken of in here. And one of the examples of that is a historian called Tacitus. Let me read to you what he says about Rome. This is the first bit of the quote. "The city of Rome is where all things hideous and shameful from every part of the world meet, and then they become popular." So they go back out again. Once you get to Rome, you have access to the rest of the earth. To the ends of the earth is the idea. And it should be echoing in our minds, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, to the ends of the earth. That's what Rome symbolizes as Paul gets there. And what's the initial response as he gets to Rome? It's initially pretty promising. Come with me to verse 14 and 15 of chapter 28. So come to verse 14 of chapter 28. So there's an account of them from island to island, and then the next day the south wind came up, and on the following day we reached Puteoli. Verse 14, "There we found some brothers and sisters who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome." Verse 15, "The brothers and sisters there had heard," now that's a key word, "they had heard that we were coming, and they travelled as far as the Forum of Appius and the three taverns to meet us. And at the sight of these people, Paul thanked God, and he was encouraged." You see that? So many obstacles, even the snake bite at the very end. But what is encouraging? This is mind-blowing. Paul and the message. The message gets to Rome before the man. This is pretty breathtaking when you think about it. And for those of us who know Romans, Paul's already written the epistle, the letter to the Roman church. We actually think it's a number of house churches in Rome. But what's extraordinary is the message is not bound to the man. So even though the man hasn't got there, the message goes before him. Yes, it's unbound. It's getting out there. And Paul is encouraged. And he's like, "Yes, thank you, God. Your plan is unstoppable." So initially it's very promising, but then it takes a pretty dramatic turn. And it makes a big turn at verse 21. But come back to verse 17 with me. 3 days later, he calls together the local Jewish leaders. So remember, when Paul gets to a place, the strategy is go to the synagogue, speak to the Jews, tell the Jews about Jesus, then go to the Gentiles. That's what he does, isn't it? Well, not quite. He can't go to the synagogue because he's under house arrest. But he calls to them and they come. And then as they all assemble together, Paul says to them, "My brothers, although I've done nothing against our people, I was arrested and then this happened, they examined me and now I've come to Rome," and I'll skip through that. But then he gets down to, "It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." And we come to their response at verse 21. They reply. This is where it kind of turns quite dramatically. "We've not received any letters from Judea concerning you. None of our people who have come from there have reported or said anything bad about you. But we do want to hear you and what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." I'm not sure if you get the sense of that kind of clunk. Maybe they haven't checked Facebook or something. Because all the way through our last few weeks and months of looking at Acts, we would think as we read Acts, there's this massive thing going on. At the beginning of Acts, they've killed our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a good way to sort of stop the whole thing, isn't it? Kill the leader. But death can't hold him down, so back up he appears. He's truly Lord and Saviour, worthy of all of our praise, because he breaks that one big sort of force. But then he passes it on to his 12, and then they get it together. And then Jesus sends his Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit arrives, then we hear that thousands begin to believe. And then each time that we go through Acts, it's getting bigger and it's getting bigger. And we're told every time that there's thousands are added to their number, more are added to their number, and the word is going out. And then Paul finally gets to Rome and, dude, we haven't heard anything about you. And we miss that. Because we sit here 2,000 years later in a pretty sweet kind of facility. And we sometimes miss the significance of what's going on. Because Jerusalem, Judea, all that sort of stuff, that's like out in the boondocks or something. That's out like, I don't know, like Taree or something. I hope I haven't offended anyone too badly now. But it's way out in the countryside and they all think something's going down. They get to Rome, which is the cultural superior, like this is where it's all happening, man. And they've not heard just about anything. And if they have heard anything, it's called a sect. So you've got to grasp the significance of what's going on here, because the church, the early church, is so fragile and it's so tiny. It's just a small handful of them, really, in the big scheme of things. And it's really kind of imposing, I guess, on them that they're not even known as a religion yet. They're like a subgroup of a subgroup of a subgroup. They're just a sect. It isn't what it is today, which is this thing that has gone to all the four corners of the globe. At this point, it's extraordinarily vulnerable. We see this as well in Acts chapter 28, where we see this strange thing happen on Malta. So if you come back to chapter 28 with me, I'll point it out to you. So he's bitten by a snake. Verse 6, "The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen, they changed their minds and said, 'He's a god.' And there's an estate nearby. There's a chief official of the island and he welcomes us into his home. And then there's a sick dad and heals him. And then when this has happened, the rest of the sick are cured. And verse 10, they honoured us in many ways." That's a strange little detail. But again, how to explain it is, this thing is so small and it's so infant, it's so baby-like, that Paul is God's messenger. And it's powerfully new, but they're trying to establish, in a sense, the writer is establishing Paul as an authority, because he's the new guy. And he's connecting Paul with God's message. So there is a connection point, and Paul's authority needs to be established. So it's a subtle thing, but it's also picked up in 2 Corinthians. If you want to go back there, I'll show it to you, but you don't need to flick there. But 2 Corinthians, where I brought to you to that list, why is Paul doing that in the letter to the Corinthians? He says all these obstacles that he faced, all the weaknesses, if you like, and he says, "So that I can boast in my weakness." Why is Paul doing that in that letter? And the answer, if you look at 2 Corinthians, the heading is, Paul boasts about his suffering because Paul is arguing the false apostles, the super apostles. So again, even another obstacle that's facing God's plan is whose authority, who's the true speaker of God's plan? And this is why Paul is being established. Think about the purpose for why Luke wrote this letter. Luke, Acts, two books together. We're now towards the end of Acts. Luke chapter 1 verse 4, he writes this, I decided to write so an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. The idea is it's as we get to Rome, as Paul gets to Rome, it's just such a fragile, weak thing, really. At a point you can think, yeah, it's huge and it's awesome, but to Rome, it's so small, it's just a sect. And so despite all those obstacles that Paul faced, despite the insignificance, humanly speaking, about this bunch of disciples, God does have a plan and it is unstoppable. Look with me at verses 23 to 28 where we see this unstoppable plan. Verse 23 of Acts. They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day. And also, I just point out to you, look at verse 22. But we want to hear what your views are. That's key, and we'll come back to that at the end. But they do. They want to hear what he's got to say. Verse 23, they arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning until evening. That's a long sermon. But what is he doing where Luke, the writer, tells us that he witnessed? Now keep your finger here and come to the beginning of Acts with me. Acts chapter 1, but leave your finger there because we're going to flick backwards and forwards a few times. But the reason why I'm doing that is I want to show you the brilliance of what Luke is doing, is he's wrapping up or bookending the book of Acts for us. So look with me at verse 8, where Jesus speaking to his disciples, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my, what? Witness. In Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So you see that connection point? He witnessed to them from morning till evening. Next, he explained about the kingdom of God. That's what he's telling them, the kingdom of God. What's this kingdom of God? Come with me back to chapter 1, verse 1 of Acts. Let me read to you. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he'd chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And what's extraordinary in this opening bit, look what the disciples say in response, verse 6. Then they gathered around him and they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? At the back end, Paul is speaking about kingdom of God. At the beginning, Jesus follows thinking kingdom of Israel. So the significance again is at the beginning, Jesus' disciples, they have a picture of what this kingdom of God is. And it's just nationalistic. It's small. And it's just about the Jews in one sense. It's a kind of limited plan, if you like. Is God just the God of just one people group? But by the end of Acts, as we come to this final point, we see nice and clear, tidied up, that the kingdom of God is the kingdom of God, not just the kingdom of Israel. It's quite an extraordinary thing that Paul is explaining, but look with me again as we get to the end of Acts. So he witnesses to them, he explains to them about the kingdom of God, but what is this kingdom of God? They think it's a kingdom for Israel. God, on the other hand, has a bigger plan. And his unstoppable plan is that God's people would be in God's place, in God's presence. That is God's plan, and it is unstoppable. Doesn't matter how much obstacles there are. It doesn't matter how weak, us or God's people are, God's plan is that he's calling to himself a people, a kingdom. And he's bringing them out of one kingdom, which the Bible talks about, the kingdom of darkness. And he's called them into the kingdom of life, the kingdom of God. And the idea is bringing God's people into this place through Jesus. Look at what Paul says at Acts chapter 28, explaining about the kingdom of God and from the law of Moses and from the prophets. He tried to persuade them about Jesus. So he's saying Moses and the prophets, that's the Old Testament. And he's saying from the Old Testament, we can see God's plan isn't just a kind of plan like, well, I'm flying by the seat of my pants, I'm going to change the plan a little bit here. God's plan was set back in motion all the way back then, and it's still going today. And this is what Paul's pointing out to them as he argues or as he tries to persuade them from Moses and the prophets about Jesus. That's what we are, followers of Jesus. It's not about us, is it? We're weak and we fail. We come up short. We're human and the world does seem big, but we're not about us. We're about Jesus. And Jesus is the one, is the kingdom of God. How do they respond? Verse 24. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed amongst themselves and began to leave after Paul had made his final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. Do you see there's a hearing thing going on again? Go to this people and say, you'll be ever hearing but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn and I would heal them. Again, this sense of the kingdom of God, of hearing this message and hearing but not really hearing. And the idea is that people hear with their ears, but it's the rejection of the kingdom isn't a problem of not hearing. It's not that kind of problem. It's a heart problem. And Isaiah is saying the reason why people don't want to hear is because their heart is calloused. That's the sense that the heart is dead, no longer feeling. It's hard. Like a rock. And you hear it, nah, not convinced. So many obstacles. So puny and weak. The cross? What are you talking about? But Isaiah says, for this people's heart has become calloused. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal. See the heart problem and the sense of surgery that takes place? It's God's plan. Otherwise, I would heal them, the Lord says. The Holy Spirit says, I will heal there. I will heal them. It calls to mind not the Holy Spirit, but our Lord Jesus Christ. What did he say about those who go to see a doctor? It's not the healthy that go to see the doctor, it's the sick. And our Lord Jesus, when he walked this earth, he said, I have not come to save the righteous, but the sinner is who I've come to call. I heal them, God says. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation. See there? It's God's salvation. It's God's plan. His plan is a rescue plan. It's a plan of salvation. That you'll be saved from one thing, of having a dead heart. You're dead, according to the Bible. But you will be restored and you'll be given new life. Your heart will be set free. God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles and they will listen, Paul says. So, this is where Acts ends. Luke wants to leave us with this sense of so many obstacles, so weak, really, in many ways, in the worldly sense, but God's purposes and his plan is unstoppable. Salvation comes from believing and turning to our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the kingdom of God is found. Look with me at the last few verses. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there. And just have ringing in your head this idea of hearing, and they will listen. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house, and he welcomed all those who came to see him. So there's he's chained, he's housebound, and he proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. See the beauty of that? The man and the message, but the man is oppressed, is bound, but God's plan is not. It is going out and it is unstoppable. It's unfettered, it's unchained. I want to finish with this quote. I started by a little bit earlier, I talked to you about Tacitus, the historian. Let me read to you the whole quote to finish. Tacitus writes this: Christians derive their name from a man called Christ. Remember, this is not in the Bible. This is a historian writing at the time. Christians derive their name from a man called Christ, who during the reign of Emperor Tiberius, tick, that's a historical fact, had been executed by sentence of the procurator Pontius Pilate, tick, another historical fact. The deadly superstition, thus checked for the moment, broke out afresh, not only in Judea, Acts 1 verse 8, ringing in our head, the first source of all the evil, but also in the city of Rome, where all things hideous and shameful from every part of the world meets and becomes popular. Awesome. Despite all those obstacles, despite the apparent weakness and insignificance of that early tiny church, God's plan, it's going out. And you can't stop it. It is unstoppable. So what difference ought that make today? To you and I here this week, what sort of difference ought this make? I want to suggest the first thing is don't panic. Hit the panic button and let's change the message, which is sometimes the feeling you get when you bump up against a little bit of an obstacle, don't you? It's not working. We've got to change. But I think that poster, stay calm, carry on, that's the message that we get out of this sort of book. It's wonderful. It's all right. It's been happening for thousands of years. So if they don't let us tell people about Jesus at high school, we'll just tell them somewhere else, but we'll keep going. We don't need to panic. We don't need to change the mission. I think, though, a posture of humble confidence. Humble because we know we're weak. Humble because we know it's all about God. But confident because God is faithful. And what he says here is, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent. They will listen. What was that Psalm verse as well we read? He has made it so, is what the psalmist writes. So, like Paul, when we face a little bit of opposition, we can shake it off. And I won't sing that for you. What does it mean to expand God's kingdom? If God's plan is unstoppable, and I think one of the responses is a certain humble confidence. We want to get on board. What does that mean? From Acts chapter 28, there's this thing going on all the way through Acts 28, and I'm going to fly through it really quickly, but it's about listening and it's about speaking or proclaiming. Let me just fly through for you. Verse 15, they had heard. That's the early church in Rome before Paul even got there. They'd heard. Verse 20, for this reason, I want to talk to you, Paul says. Verse 22, we don't know about this stuff, but we want to hear what your views are. Verse 23, he witnessed to them. He testified to them. He was explaining stuff to them. He's persuading them about Jesus. Verse 25, he makes his final statement. He says, you'll be ever hearing but never understanding. They hardly hear with their ears. Verse 28, and they will listen. The word of God is what's being proclaimed. And it's the word of God that is unstoppable. It cannot be stopped despite all those obstacles and despite all the weakness of his people. And it's a vision for the ends of the earth. It's a vision for the whole world that we have here at EV. And as Christ's people, we have a whole vision for God's world, not just our patch. We're not just interested about here. We are interested about here, totally interested about here. But we want to see this to the ends of the earth. Because that's what God's plan is. Do you notice also in the psalm reading, it wasn't just a geographic thing. It's not just about going out to the four corners. To the ends of the earth is like a temporal thing. It's a time thing as well. That from one generation to the next, we want to be proclaiming Jesus Christ, his Lord and his Savior. Have you heard about Jesus? He's amazing. He's God's son. That's what we want to be on about to the ends of the earth. And I want to finish by encouraging you. Something I love, and I've been here at EV now for almost a year, and I love this place. It's heart for God's mission. Because we want to see God's kingdom grow. We want to see people hear who Jesus is, what he's done for them on the cross. He's died to save them, to bring them to new life. And this church beats that in our heart. And I want to encourage you that summer is coming. What an amazing opportunity that we have over summer. Carols next week. Christmas time. We have Summerfest. We have summer series. There's so many wonderful opportunities. And I want to encourage you, because even as we heard the testimony a little bit earlier, if we just see with these earthly eyes and we just see all the obstacles and we think about how puny I am, Nathan, you're nothing. But God's plan is unstoppable. And he says, they will listen. And in here, it's kind of easy to say, yes, Stuart, we're amazing. Because there's so many of us, brothers and sisters. There's a lot of love in here and we encourage one another. But as soon as you go out there, it's a bit difficult. I find it hard. I get to the bus stop, start talking to my neighbour, and I think, do I want to lose this friendship? I want to encourage me, I want to encourage all of us to what I like to call pop the polite bubble. Because sometimes we're convinced that we're not even allowed to broach the topic. But I want to encourage you, as you think about all the obstacles, all the things you think are going to stop the person from hearing and coming, and if you think about all how weak I am, if you just remember God's plan is unstoppable, then that might give us the courage and it might give us the boldness. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do just so thank you and we so praise the name of Jesus. We thank you for this wonderful plan that you have had from the very beginning, that you are winning and that you are calling a people to yourself. Your people and your place with you. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful good plan of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he's saving us to be your people. Lord, we thank you for the death. We thank you for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. We thank you that even death itself couldn't hold him down. We thank you that even that greatest of all obstacles, which we call death, it's got no sting when we turn to Christ. But Lord, we thank you also for this wonderful good news that it's not just for us. As good as it is, Lord, we thank you that it's for the whole world. Lord, we pray and we ask that you would give us boldness. Despite the many obstacles that we may see around us, despite our feelings of weakness, Lord, I pray that you would give us a boldness to believe and a boldness to speak. Lord, we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.